Good morning, everybody. I call him, he's my Mish. Stands for Mishpucha. Family. He's my family. He's my brother. And so are you. Sisters. Thank you. How we doing? You all excited? Christmas is coming? Getting ready? That's right. There's another holiday coming too, right? Yeah. Hanukkah. Yeah, and we're having as Dave just mentioned, we're having a dual celebration. It's going to celebrate both holidays at one time. What's it? December, what? 22nd. Yes. So, to help get us ready for our dual celebration, I'd like to welcome Rob. Come on down, Rob. We discovered a couple of cartoons that just might get you more in this ready for the spirit of the holidays. Okay, you can. When was the holidays? Because there's two of them. Holidays. Yes. Do we have power? Anointing. Grace.
Yes, we do.
Video or not? That's not a video. go to start slideshow. Nah, wrong PowerPoint. We're getting there. It just builds drama, you know? Come on. Do you need my help? I'm trying. There we go. Okay, there we go, Rob.
Do I get a microphone? Yes. Thank you. Fred asked me to do these, so I'm a little worried because if you saw his jokes at Shabbat, I don't know. Maybe I should. That's why he's having me do it. See, Moshe, it's okay to like Christmas trees even if you're Jewish.
Second one.
If Santa Claus converted to Judaism, we can live with the hat, the side locks, but you can't replace us with chickens. Flying chickens? Flying chickens, okay.
Next one.
Very good. You think you're such a big shot, but let's see who they're playing with come December. Ooh,
now,
amen.
I don't know what that is. I didn't get it right away. Harry, you get that?
Oh, yeah. To me during class. Not willingly.
All right, last but not least.
Ho, ho, huh? Different.
That was a good one.
Now, if you're listening to this online, we're deeply sorry, and we ask forgiveness because the pictures, they make a difference. So. There we go. Thank you, Rob. Appreciate it. Okay, well, if you have a Bible or a Bible app or whatever, if you want to follow along, turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verse 28. This is probably one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture, probably the most read passage in all time. It's the Annunciation. Luke 1, verse 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So, Lord, we just ask that as your presence remains with us, that you would open up your word to us this morning, and that you would speak your word to each one of us, and that your word, which is spirit, would be life to our soul, mind, bodies, we ask in Jesus' name. Well, the key verse there is Mary found favor with God. Thus the title of my message, Finding Favor with God. Randy's been speaking about God with us, God with one another. Well, this is continuing along those lines, finding favor, everybody say with God. Mary found favor with God. Have you ever wondered why some people are so blessed? I mean, let's be honest. You look at some people, and they seem to be so blessed. You know, I won't mention names, but you know someone. When you ask her, how you doing? She always responds, blessed and highly favored. And you know what? She is. And you know, when sometimes we hear that, we go, wow, how can you say that? Because we compare ourselves. We see people, they seem to have blessed marriages, blessed children, blessed families, blessed jobs, blessed finances, blessed health. Everything seems to be blessed. We can be tempted, come on, to compare ourselves to them and not feel so very favored or blessed. When we think of someone who's blessed and highly favored, it's not hard to think of a person that we've become very, very familiar with, Lamar Jackson. Now, just think about it. It was only a little bit over a year ago that we really didn't even know who he was. It was November a year ago that he took the place of, what was his name? I'm sorry. I love Joe Flacco. He is a great guy. He did a lot of great things for us. But he got injured, and Lamar Jackson replaced him. Well, it's amazing what has happened, the favor upon Lamar Jackson just in the course of 1 year. Now, there's a lot of statistics. I just want to name just a couple. He's the first player in NFL history with 4 touchdown passes and at least 50 yards running in consecutive games. He's the first quarterback in NFL history to rush for 950 yards and pass for 2,500 yards in a season. And depending how things go today, he just may break Michael Vick's record for the most rushing yards in all of NFL history. So you may not want to miss the game. Except this could be a long talk, but sorry. One sports commentator said this: if the Ravens didn't have Jackson, they wouldn't be serious Super Bowl contenders and dominating the AFC North. If they didn't have Jackson, they wouldn't have the NFL's best running game. If they didn't have Jackson, they might be a 500 team. The Baltimore Sun sports commentator said this: a lot of players would get big-headed when they've received as much attention as Jackson this season. He is consistently on magazine covers, is a most valuable player candidate, and has become a household name across America. And even the Pope is getting on the bandwagon. That's a real picture. The Pope Francis, he got his number 8 jersey. And he's a happy guy. I will find out. At his next papal address with his number 8 jersey on. So all this spells what? Favor. The favor is upon him. So, what is favor? Favor is often confused with grace. You know, I did a study on this all week, and it's amazing how the difference of opinions. You know, 2 Christians, 3 opinions. You thought I was going to say 2 Jews, 3 opinions. It's also 2 Christians, 3 opinions. Not a whole lot of consensus on what the difference is between grace and favor. Some say it's the same thing. I don't think they're the same thing. I think there's a difference between grace and favor. If grace is the cake, favor is the icing on the cake. If grace is the creme brulee, then favor is the fudge on the bottom of the creme brulee. Now, if you've never been to the Iron Bridge on Route 108, You've got. I don't have any investments there, so don't. But you just got to go. You got to get the creme Brûlé. Brûlé. Sorry, Brûlé. I did take French, believe it or not. But I took Kristen there for her birthday, and we're done dinner, we're kind of full, and the waiter comes by and says, "Well, do you guys want dessert?" We're like, "Well, I don't know." He goes, "Oh, you got to have the creme brulee." Why do we have to have the creme brulee? Because he said, "Well, it's a surprise." Okay, well, we'll get the creme brulee. So we got one. We thought we'd split it. And we're digging in. All of a sudden, we hit bottom, and we bring it up, and it's brown. And we put it in our mouth, and oh my, OMG. I mean, it was unbelievable. I mean, to use a Fritzism, it was exquisite. To use a Reinhardtism, it was outstanding. It really was. I mean, it was all that and more. It was favor. And now we know why he said it would be a surprise. The icing on the cake, the fudge at the bottom of the creme brulee. Maybe another way of looking at it is grace is a gift. It's a gift. Lamar Jackson, would you say has a gift? Grace is the gift, but favor is the recognition or the endorsement of that gift. Now, maybe you're familiar with Oprah. Oprah has a book club. Any of you ever read any of Oprah's books? Okay, yeah. And you probably know Dr. Phil. Well, in 1998, no one knew who Dr. Phil was. No one. 1 year later, in 1999, he published his first book, Life Strategies, which became an instant bestseller. Do you know why? That's right. He found favor in the eyes of Oprah. That's a coveted thing to get on Oprah's book list, because if you get her endorsement, you get favor. And his next three books became bestsellers as well. Likewise, God has a book club. It's called the Bible. And even a casual reading of the Bible reveals a roster of those who found favor with God, who found his endorsement. Take a look at just a short preview. Genesis 6:8 says, Noah found, everybody say, favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 39:21 tells us, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Exodus 33:17 says, the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found in my sight, and I know your name. 1 Samuel 2:26 says, now the boy Samuel continued to grow in both stature and in with the Lord and with men. In Psalm 30:7, David prays, by your, O Lord, you have established me as a strong mountain. In Daniel 1:9, we read, and God gave Daniel and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And as the New Testament opens up, we read that Mary found favor with God. Now, have you ever wondered why Mary found favor with God? Well, God not only gifted her, God favored her, which is to say, he endorsed her. In fact, if you read on, chapter 1:48, Mary prophesies in the Magnificat. She says, all generations will call me blessed. And they have. Now, why was she so highly favored? Well, you know, there's probably many good reasons. I don't have them all, but you know what? Alison Fritz does. So this is a promo. You don't want to miss our Christmas Eve service, because Alison Fritz is going to be speaking. She's going to let us know why Mary was so highly favored. So don't miss it. But there's something of significance here that it's really easy to miss in this passage. Mary was a woman who found favor with God. Now, why is that significant? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons. First, women in Jesus' day were not exactly highly favored. Now, some of this might be a little challenging to hear for you ladies, but it gets better. It's written in the Talmud. Anybody know what the Talmud is? Okay, it's a Jewish rabbinic commentary on the Hebrew scriptures. And it's put on the same status as the Bible in terms of inspiration by the Jewish community. So it's written in the Talmud that it is the way of a woman to stay at home and is the way of a man to go out into the marketplace. This is a commentary in Genesis 18 when, remember, the three visitors, heavenly visitors, show up at Abraham and Sarah's tent. And, you know, they kind of show hospitality. Abraham says, come on, Sarah, you got to get the house ready. Please dust. And so anyhow, this is the rabbinic commentary on that passage. And the rabbi is saying it's the way of a woman to stay at home and it's the way of a man to go out in the marketplace. In other words, it was a woman's place in Jesus' day. A woman's place is thought to be where? In the home. Women were responsible for bearing children, rearing them, maintaining a hospital home. And if they did go out of the home, they were not to be greeted by a man. If they went out of their house, if you're a guy, make sure you don't greet a woman. Rabbi Eliezer, who's a first century teacher, is noted for saying, quote, rather should the word of the Torah be burned than entrusted to a woman. Ouch. Why? Because women in Jesus' day were not allowed to study Scripture. The study of Scripture was regarded as extremely important, but for, here's the sign, for men only. This is why women were restricted to the outer court, one of the outer courts, the women's court, and why women were not allowed to sit with men. In fact, that's still the case in some Orthodox synagogues today. Women on one side, pardon me, and men on the other. Perhaps most controversial of all is a prayer in the Siddur. The Siddur is the Jewish prayer book. And in the morning, if you're an observant Orthodox man, you get up in the morning and you say various blessings. Well, here is one of the blessings, perhaps the most controversial of all. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not created me a woman. Ouch! What makes it even more ouchy is that there's two other blessings connected with that. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for not making me a Gentile. And for not making me a slave. So a woman, a Gentile, and a slave. Ouch, ouch, and ouch. Just slightly misogynistic. Just slightly. So you might be thinking, well, thank God things have changed. Hallelujah. Well, yes and no. At a conference this past October, a nationally known pastor, teacher, host of the radio broadcast Grace to You, which is kind of an oxymoron, as you'll see, when asked what he thought about the popular Bible teacher, Beth Moore. How many of you have heard of Beth Moore? When asked about Beth Moore, responded, quote, she should go home. And then he was later interviewed about his comment. He said, and I quote, empowering women makes weak men. Weak men make everybody vulnerable to danger. Now I'm not going to mention his name, but he's one of the most significant Bible pastor teachers in America. Now, why does he say this? Well, he believes that the Bible teaches women have no right to teach from a pulpit or serve in church leadership. Now, I agree that there are some controversial texts. Really, there's only two in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:12 and 1 Corinthians 14:33. So I agree, there's some legitimate controversy in the Bible about women. But I raise this question. What about the women leaders in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Let's take just a quick little preview of this. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. In the Old Testament, there's Deborah. What did Deborah do? She was a judge and a prophet. There's Miriam. Miriam, along with who? Moses and Aaron, helped lead the Jewish people across the Red Sea. And she was the worship leader on top of it. How about Huldah? How many of you are glad that's not your first name? You like Deborah better, yes. Huldah was a what? She was a what? She was a prophet. And Jeremiah, I mean, she was often looked to by the king even before Jeremiah. She prophesied during the same time as Jeremiah. She was almost as significant as him. Maybe as so, but we don't have her writings. There is Esther. Now, how many know if it wasn't for Esther, we wouldn't have Easter? Now, Randy's famous for his message. If it wasn't for Hanukkah, we wouldn't have Christmas. But same thing. If it wasn't for Esther, we wouldn't have Easter. Come on. Right?
No.
No?
If it wasn't for her, he'd find some other way.
Oh, okay. That's true. Thank you, Lynn. Lynn's always correcting me, but that's good. All right. I'll take it. And, okay, so there's New Testament examples. There's Phoebe. Phoebe, we're told in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts, was a what? A deacon. Priscilla. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? Priscilla was the wife of Aquila. She was a teacher. You know who she taught and discipled? Apollos. Apollos. Yeah. Became a great Bible teacher. There's other names, Nympha, Chole, Yodia, and others, many more, and others such as Junia. How many of you have heard of Junia? Probably not. Junia, which Paul refers to in Romans 16, verse 7, and put your seatbelt on. Put your seatbelt on. Come on, put it on. He refers to Junia as an apostle. Research it yourself, you know. Don't take my word for it. It's, wow. What do you do with that one? Well, there's also some modern examples. In your upper left-hand corner, that is Amy Carmichael. What would have happened if the great missionary Amy Carmichael had to stay home? Thousands in India would not have found salvation or have been rescued from Hindu prostitution. How about the woman below her, Amy Semple McPherson? What if she had believed that women could not speak in church? The church of the Four Square Gospel with millions of people, including who, Dave? Pastor Jack Hayford. It wouldn't exist. Millions of people in the Four Square Gospel Church, including one of the greatest pastors contemporary times living, Pastor Jack Hayford, would not exist. In your upper right-hand corner, what if the great Bible teacher, who is this, Henrietta Mears, had assumed that the Bible forbade her from teaching men? So she would never have mentored Bill Bright and Billy Graham when they were young men. And then your lower right-hand corner, Beth Moore, one of the most influential Bible teachers and conference speakers today. I ask you, should she just go home? E.T. go home. Not Beth Moore. So where am I going with all this? Well, you've all heard about WWJD.
Yes.
What would Jesus do? Well, here's my question. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus, when you read the Gospels, what did Jesus do? He favored women. Now, I want to give you a quick run through because it's really eye-opening to really get this. First, Jesus refused to treat women as inferior. We're all familiar with John 4, chapter 4, starting with verse 9, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And she's so like blown away that she says what? How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Not only is she a woman, she's Samaritan, and she's like freaked out that Jesus, a man, she doesn't yet realize he's Messiah, is a man, is asking her for a drink. And then if you read down in verse 27, the disciples who are out looking for some bagels and cream cheese, they come back and it says, and they marveled They marveled that she was speaking with a woman. Jesus, what's up? What are you doing, man? How about in Luke chapter 13? Jesus is teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. It's a good thing to do. But then there's a woman in there who's crippled. She's been crippled for 18 years. What does Jesus do? He heals her. And who gets uptight? The rabbi. Why? Because he's healing on that Sabbath. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? You got all these 6 days of the week. Wouldn't that, you don't have to do it on the Sabbath. What does he say? Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his ass from the manger and lead it away to water? To water it. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Now, this is really easy to miss, but he uses the phrase, the expression, the daughter of Abraham. How many of you know that was never used? Yes, the son of Abraham all the time. Never did anyone ever use the expression, the daughter of Abraham. Why did Jesus do this? To honor women and to show that they have equal status. They're not inferior to men. Two of my favorite stories are in Luke 7 and John 8, where Jesus affirms the dignity of women in situations where men often gave judgment. You're familiar with the woman caught in adultery. Isn't it interesting that they didn't bring the man out? They brought the woman out. Stone her. Forget that. Stone her. Yeah, really. And then the other passage where Jesus is invited to dinner at a Pharisee's home, and they're like schmoozing, having a good time, and all of a sudden things change because this woman of ill repute comes crashing the gates. This story, every time I read it, I've been reading this story for almost 50 years now. every time I read it, it moves me. And I just think Zeffirelli, he just nailed it. Yeah. He nailed it. I mean, and I watch this, and I have to fight back tears every single time. So I thought I'd show you a clip. Oh, yeah. It's not the whole clip because of time, but here's some of it. You ready, guys? Got the sound up? There's...
You're not far from the kingdom of God, Joseph of Arimathea. But there is another commandment, no less great. You must love your neighbor as yourself.
But who is my neighbor?
No!
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 Stop her! You can't come in! This is no place for the likes of you!
What's the matter?
See that woman?
Yes, yes.
That whore, shall we say?
Yes, it's her. Yeah. What is she doing? She's defiling him.
This is no place for you, woman. Come, leave quickly.
Simon, sit down.
But Rabbi, you know what kind of a woman this is.
Simon, please. Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't pour water over my feet, or kiss me in greeting, or anoint my head with oil. She has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and anointed them. Daughter, your sins, and I know they are many, are forgiven you because of the greatness of your love.
Oh,
Only God can forgive sins known to men.
Your faith has saved you. Go. And sin no more.
I love it. Jesus refused to treat women as inferior. Second, Jesus favored women by his acceptance of women as his disciples. In Luke chapter 8, we read, the 12 were with him and several women, Mary called Magdalene, from whom several demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuzah, Susanna, and I underline, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. I have to confess, I never noticed that. And many others, there were many women who were part of Jesus' band of disciples. And it's amazing, given that Jewish women at that time, as I've already said, weren't allowed to learn the scriptures or even leave their homes, much less travel with men. I mean, this was like seriously radical. Lastly, in all the Gospels, women, specifically Mary, Salome, and Joanna, were the first witnesses of the resurrection and the first to give testimony to his resurrection. And this is amazing, too, because women in Jesus' day were not only in Jesus' day, in Greek culture, the whole world, they were not considered credible witnesses. A woman could not even give testimony in court. So think about this. I mean, you would think that the writers of the Gospels, they might just consider leaving this out. You know, like, let's leave out that women were the first witnesses to give testimony of the resurrection, because if we put that in there, nobody's going to believe it. But they didn't do that, did they? Because they got something from Jesus. Clearly, Jesus favored women. He not only challenged the status quo, he changed it. And still is. Father Boyle, in his book, Tattoos on the Heart, writes, quote, the stance of Jesus was consistent in that he always was out of step with the world. Jesus defied all categories upon which the world insisted. Surely he was an equal opportunity offerer in this regard. Kind of like that. That's good. But guess who said it much better? Apostle Paul. One of the most revolutionary statements ever made, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you all are one in Christ. In other words, there's no superior race, neither Jew or Gentile, there's no superior class, neither slave or free, or rich or poor, and there's no superior gender, neither male nor female. We all have equal opportunity. Everyone can find favor with God. Noah found favor with God, didn't he? Now, why did he find favor with God? Because when everybody was doing everything wrong, he was the one person doing it right. So he found favor with God. Likewise, if you pursue righteousness, what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you pursue doing right with your life, you too will find favor with God. Why did Joseph find favor with God? He was thrown in a pit, falsely accused and abused, but he stayed faithful. He continued to trust God. Likewise, when we trust God, stay faithful when all the circumstances don't seem to be going our way. Some of you know that one. Circumstances not going your way. Feel like you're in a pit. Difficulty trusting God. But if you remain faithful and keep trusting, you too will find favor with God. Why did Mary find favor with God? I don't think I'll steal your thunder here, Allison. Though pregnant and unmarried and destined for rejection, she still said yes to the will of God for her life. Likewise, when we say yes to God's will, no matter how uncomfortable it might be, how unfavorable it might be, how impossible it might seem, if we say yes to the will of God for your life, you too will find favor with God. Each of us can find favor with God. If we do what is right, if we keep trusting God, keep faithful to God, keep saying yes to the will of God, then on that last day, on your last day, on your last and final day, you will hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Why? Because you have found favor with God. You know, I began with the reading of the Annunciation. These last couple minutes, I like to close with not reading it, but listening to it. You may recognize, some of you may recognize this person. How many of you know John Pulsey? Okay, if you haven't, you'll discover some of him this morning. John Pulsey, he's a nationally known recording artist. He's an amazing guy. He's a good friend of mine. And I ask that you keep him in prayer, because a few months ago he was diagnosed with a cancerous brain tumor, and he's receiving treatment, and so far he's responding well. But he does this song, the Annunciation, and I want to close with the song, and I want you to listen to it, but I want you to listen to it with different ears, because I want you to hear it. Not only is Mary finding favor with God, but God's desire for you to find favor with him. You know, some of you wonder, as I said before, you wonder, is God's favor on your life? Some of you feel like you lost the favor of God. And if you do, you're not alone. I went through several years, not days, but years, under the lie that I had lost God's favor. It's a horrible place to be. It's like a dark night of the soul. Some of you may be there. I believe the Lord wants to say to you, this is the year of the Lord's favor for you. Favor for your marriage. Favor for your children. Favor for your finances. Favor for, in the eyes of your employer, come on. Even favor with that neighbor you don't get along with, you know. You know, you've been praying, you've been believing, you've been working hard, fighting hard. You've been faithful, but your life feels kind of fruitless. Where's the favor? I believe the Lord gave me this message because just as Jesus prophetically proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, his first sermon, I believe the Lord's saying to you, some of you this morning, this is the year of the Lord's favor for you. And he wants you to receive it. He wants you to believe it. So as you listen to this song, now there's slides with it, but you know, when I listen to the song, I just close my eyes. And just allow as the Holy Spirit came on Mary, let the Holy Spirit come on you. Here we go. Turn the lights down, please.
The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary.
Considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. Do not be afraid, men, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bear a son.
As we close, just put out your hand, extend your hands to the Lord. And just say with me, Father, thank you for your favor upon me. In Jesus' name, amen.